Man, the title of my sermon tonight is Be Not Bitter Against Them. Be not bitter against them. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So let me just start out with the primary meaning of this passage. Whenever we preach anything from the Bible, it's always good to make sure that we get the context and preach what the Bible is actually saying in that context. Now, the Bible is very deep. And so there are all kinds of other meanings and other directions that you can take with a text. But you want to always make sure that you deal with the primary meaning, right? So what's he talking about here? He's talking about the family. He's talking about wives obeying their husbands and husbands loving their wives, children obeying their parents. He's giving these different admonitions. This is a parallel passage with the famous passage over in Ephesians 5 about marriage. And so he says here, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Don't be bitter against your wife. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Again, the book of Ephesians is parallel with Colossians. A lot of the same subject matter is dealt with, even in the exact same order. And so you can find parallels between chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians with Colossians chapter 3. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, we can get a little more insight on what it means to be bitter. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So when we say that someone gets bitter, usually it's because someone else did something wrong. Or at least we perceive that someone else did something wrong. And so instead of forgiving that person, we could get bitter at that person. And bitterness is something that stays with us where we don't let things go. We don't forgive. We don't just put off wrath and malice and anger in these things. So if you would flip over to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Because he says, look, let all bitterness be put away from you. And then what's the opposite of that? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So you've seen people in life where bad things happen to them. Maybe they're mistreated or they have bad experiences and they just get cynical. They just become sort of a hateful person or a bitter person or an angry person because these past grievances are just kind of eating them up from the inside. And that's what bitterness is talking about. And so we want to make sure as husbands that we love our wives and that we're not bitter against them, meaning that we don't just get angry at them for their infractions or things. Because let's face it, when you're married for a long time, your wife is going to do you wrong and you're going to do her wrong. That's just the way the world works. When you put two sinful people together in a relationship, there are going to be problems. And so we need to forgive one another. We need to not let the sun go down on our wrath, not get bitter. The Bible talks about not holding a grudge against any of your people in Leviticus chapter 19. And so we don't want to get bitter. Look at verse 15 of chapter 12. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 18. We don't want to have that root of bitterness. Because what is a root? A root is something that grows into something much larger. You know, if you're pulling weeds, you could remove the entire weed. But if you don't remove the root, that thing's going to come back. And it's going to come back with a vengeance. It's going to be stronger and more robust than ever. Because all it needs is a root. And it can go and create a new plant. And so we don't want that root deep inside of us of bitterness toward our wife. We need to forgive her, let things go. She's not perfect. We're not perfect. Love your wife. Don't be bitter against her. Don't have this hateful or wrathful or angry or vengeful or malicious emotion toward your wife, right? That's the opposite of loving your wife, being bitter and unforgiving. But the second point I want to make tonight, because the title of the sermon is Be Not Bitter Against Them. The second point that I want to make tonight is, number one was the primary meaning, don't get bitter against your wife. That's just right there on the surface. But number two, the next point I want to make is, don't get bitter against women in general. Now, today we have the so-called feminist movement. And the feminist movement tends to be a man-hating movement, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yep.
Tends to be a movement that's hateful toward men, and it acts like men are just these monsters, and if you submit to your husband, man, he's just going to walk all over you, and he's just going to use you as his doormat, and you know, you have to stand up for yourself and fight for your rights. So the feminist movement tends to be a man-hating type of an ideology. But the problem today is that in response to this feminist movement, we have a lot of men today who are taking the opposite approach, and they've become hateful toward women or bitter toward women in general. And if you're on any kind of social media, you've probably seen some of this stuff, especially coming from the MGTOWs, you know, men going their own way. And I use the word men there loosely, okay? But these guys, you know, they're very hateful toward women. And we hear this term thrown around a lot, misogynistic, right? And that's a term that gets overused and thrown around. But let me tell you something. There are some people who really are misogynistic. Now, the word misogynistic comes from the root word miso, which means I hate. And then, obviously, the gynae part is like where we get our word gynecologist. It means woman. So, basically, misogynistic means you hate women. Now, a lot of people throw that around. And a lot of times, just a man who has traditional views about gender roles or just believes what the Bible teaches will get labeled as misogynistic, and it's a libel. It isn't true, right? The Bible's not misogynistic. Preachers of God's word are not misogynistic just because they believe in traditional gender roles. But let me tell you something. That does not prevent there from being some people out there that literally are misogynistic. Just like you have these man-hating feminists or man-hating lesbians, guess what? You have some men out there today that are hateful and bitter toward women, and it's a false doctrine. It's wickedness. And I've even seen some guys that I feel like are pretty good guys, they're pretty decent guys, get sucked into this stuff and get caught up in all the talk about how bad women are these days. Or, well, it's just these American women, you know, are just so bad, and they're all wicked, and they're all, and they call them names and say that they're all harlots and everything. Look, folks, that is a bad attitude. So number one, yeah, don't get bitter against your wife. But number two, don't get bitter against women in general. Look what the Bible says in chapter 18, verse 22 there. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Look at chapter 19, verse 14. It says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So the Bible says that a good wife is a gift from God, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. And if you find a wife, you found a good thing. Go to Proverbs chapter number 30. And what I want to say with this is don't give up on the institution of marriage. You know, you're getting this young group of guys out there that are hateful toward women, and they're giving up on the institution of marriage, and they'll say things like, well, you know, today in marriage, it's just, you know, there's nothing in it for the men today, and it's just a ripoff, it's just a bum deal, and she's just going to drag you to family court and just take you to the cleaners and take all your money and make you pay child support, and, you know, this percentage of women are initiating divorce, and you got all these wicked women out there, and it becomes this bitter, woman-hating doctrine that even gives up on God's institution of marriage. Don't give up on it. Now, God's institution of marriage is under attack today. You know, it's being desecrated by a bunch of filthy sodomites who want to get married. And then you got these MGTOWs coming along telling you, it's not worth it, man. She's just going to chew you up and spit you out. But, you know, that's spoken like a true weakling and a coward. Okay? What does the Bible say? Look at the Bible in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 18. There be three things which are too wonderful for me. Yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness. So look, we have here a juxtaposition of the maid referring to the virgin, right? The godly young lady, the virgin that gets married. And then we have the adulterous woman who's just out there just eating and wiping her mouth and saying, I've done no wickedness, right? Just out there committing whoredoms, being promiscuous, etc. Go to Proverbs chapter 31, the next page in your Bible, Proverbs 31. And look at verse 27. Of course, this is that famous passage about the virtuous woman. And he goes on and on about the different virtues. I'm just going to jump in at the very end of this in verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also in praise with her. And here's the part I want to focus on, verse 29. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Who can find a virtuous woman? But hold on a second. What about the part where it says many daughters have done virtuously? So don't get this attitude. There's no good women out there and they're all bad. They're all wicked. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that many, many daughters have done virtuously. Now, you're not necessarily going to be married to the exact Proverbs 31 woman. And honestly, I don't know if any woman is this exact Proverbs 31 woman, because this is an idealized view of woman that basically it's like a standard to shoot for, is what I would say. I wouldn't say like it's a checklist where if your wife isn't hitting it on all these, you know, she's failing or something. Because I think that, you know, holding that's like, it's like we're patterning ourselves as husbands after Jesus Christ. But are we hitting that checklist all the time? No. So the point is, we look to Christ as a role model as men, right? And we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And the woman, she looks to Proverbs 31. She looks to the virtuous woman and she reads this passage. And basically, this is something for her to shoot for and something to work on and a goal to have. Obviously, this is a rare woman indeed that would hit all these points in Proverbs 31. And she's just doing him good and not evil all the days of her life. And just she's just killing it in this passage. I don't have time to go through the whole passage. But if you read it, it's a pretty tall order. But let's not forget that many daughters have done virtuously. Maybe they're not excelling them all like this woman is. But you know what? Many daughters have done virtuously. So quit whining and saying, oh, there's just no virtuous women out there. And they're all bad. It's this attitude of the Cretans are always liars. Evil beasts, slow bellies. It's like where the Jews had this attitude toward the Gentiles that they're all just scum. The Cretans are always liars. Or, you know, hey, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Type of an attitude that just paints with a broad brush. And you hear people say, oh, there are no good women in America. They're all just horrible. Well, you know what? That's a wicked attitude to have, and it isn't true. You know, and they say, you got to go to a foreign country. You got to go to a third world country to get married or something. That isn't true, all right? You can still marry. Now, look, if you want to go marry someone from a third world country, go for it, okay? But I'm saying, don't get this attitude that all the women in America are bad, because they're not. That's a stupid attitude. That is truly misogynistic when you're that hateful and bitter toward women in general. Okay, so don't get sucked into all the rhetoric. And a lot of times what it is that, you know, obviously fighting against the feminist movement is legitimate. I've done whole sermons against feminism. I've ripped on it as hard as anybody, and I'm going to continue to rip on it because it's garbage. But we don't want to get too radical the other direction and just start getting crazy with it to where we're just like as bad as the rabid man-hating dykes over here. We're just the opposite of that. Okay, don't do that. And another thing, while we're on the subject of don't get bitter toward women in general, you know, don't get bitter toward or mistreat your mother. What about your mother? Okay. You know, the Bible says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Amen. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. The Bible says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she's old. Look at chapter 30. You're right there in 31. Look at chapter 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. Verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. So what I've noticed also is when you run across these people that have this attitude that's a woman-hating attitude. That just, oh, women these days, or American women these days, are all bad. And, you know, I don't even know if I'm going to get married because it's just not going to work. And it's just too hard. And the women are just out to get you. It's just a trap, okay? These same type of guys, I've noticed, will also have this attitude, basically, that all women need to obey all men. Now, this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the wives are to be obedient unto their own husbands. Isn't that what the Bible says? It says, let the wives be obedient to their own husbands in everything. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands in the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. The wife to submit to her husband. It doesn't teach all women to submit to all men. You'll run into these guys that literally, they'll just start dating a girl and they expect her to obey. She's not obeying me. It's like, well, hold on a second. Are you married? I remember one time I was on a job and a guy came up to me and he said, you know, man, I'm really interested in this stuff about, you know, wives obeying their husbands. How do you get your wife to obey you, you know? And I'm like, you're married? And he's like, well, no, but my girlfriend, you know. She lives with me. I'm like, well, you know, you can't just pick and choose from the Bible. It's like you're living in fornication. You're living in sin. You're not married. And now all of a sudden you want to import the Bible's role model of, you know, the wives obeying their husband, that role. Well, here's the thing about that. It's like you're trying to download this software and, you know, you need a system upgrade called marriage, all right? Because you can't support this software. The software of wife obeying me, that has to go with the hardware of being married. Okay, so your system, you're running an old system there, all right? You need an upgrade. So the point is, you know, this doesn't teach that all women obey all men. It teaches that wives obey their husband. Does everybody understand the difference? Therefore, some of these guys, they won't want to obey their mother, for example, because they think, like, well, I'm a man and she's a woman, so I can't listen to mom. You need to listen to mom. Okay, your mom is still your mom. So even if you're a teenage boy and you're 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, if you're living at home, your mom is an authority figure. And just because she's female, that does not prevent her from being an authority figure. Now, look, I don't think that women should be in authority in our nation. I don't think that we should have a female president or a female governor. I don't think that in business we should have women, you know, ruling over men. I think that women's place ideally is in the home. But here's the thing. The world that we live in, though, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So we're in a world where these things exist. If you go to your job and you're in a situation where you have a female supervisor, you have to obey your female supervisor, okay? That's where you work. That's the company you work for. You're not just there to do your own thing. When you're a servant, when you're an employee, you need to obey the boss. And if your boss is a woman, well, then that's the job that you have, where your boss is a woman. That's life. I've never had a female boss in a job, so I don't really know what that's like. But I'm sure if we ask for a raise of hands, there are probably a lot of guys out there that have a supervisor that's female. But you know what? Here's the thing. I'm not saying that that's ideal or that it's a perfect world. But you can't just show up to work and start telling her to go home and bake cookies and all these things. Even though we both know she should be at home baking some cookies. But the point is, look, this is life. See, what you have to understand is what the Bible teaches is the ideal. The Bible teaches the ideal scenario that we're all striving for, right? And in a perfect world, people would be following this. But because the world we live in doesn't follow this, we have to understand that there are going to be situations that are different than what the Bible describes. Now, look, that doesn't mean we're going to change what we believe or how we live. You know, I'm not raising my daughters to go be the CEO of some company. I'm not raising my daughters to put on a business suit and go out there and do all these things. I'm raising my daughters to be homemakers and wives and mothers and to marry, bear children, and guide the house. But not everybody is in that situation. And so if you're in a place where your boss is a woman, you have to obey the boss at work. You have to obey the boss. And you need to. And here's the thing. Even in situations where sometimes there is a wife that is being a homemaker, sometimes the owner of the company's wife, who doesn't even work at the company, sometimes she's going to tell you what to do, and you just do it because she's his wife. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, I remember I worked at a fire alarm company, and, you know, the owner's wife was a stay-at-home wife. She was a stay-at-home mother. But you know what? If she'd show up at the office every once in a while, and if she told you to do something, you did it. because it's the owner's wife, you know. So she was basically acting as his representative. She was basically just a function of him. And so, you know, don't get this attitude that all women have to submit to all men. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible's teaching that the wife submits to her own husband. If some man tells my wife what to do, she doesn't have to listen to them. She doesn't have to defer to them and they can talk down to her or something, because she's on an even playing field with them, okay? It's just when she talks to me that we're not on an even playing field because of the fact that there's an authority structure in our home. And there ought to be an authority structure in your home too, okay? We don't buy into this feminist garbage that there's no leader in the home. Yes, there is a leader in the home, and it's called dad. It's called husband, right? He's the boss. But we don't want to take that doctrine and then just take it to this weird view of like, well, all women must kneel to me. And then you have these guys dating and they expect their girlfriend to obey them. You know, that isn't necessarily going to work that way. So go to Ephesians chapter 5. So point number one was, be not bitter against your wife, right? Don't be bitter against your wife. Number two, don't get bitter against women in general. Don't buy into this woman-hating philosophy or this philosophy of just talking down to every woman, whether it's your mother, your boss, women that you're dating, or whatever. Don't get sucked into that mentality. It's a wrong mentality. But point number three is this. Be a leader. Be a leader. Because, you know, people, like I said, want to give up on the institution of marriage because it's difficult. But life is about taking on difficult challenges and getting them done. That's what it means to live a fulfilling life. You know, if you go through life and you never attempt anything difficult, you're living a pretty boring, stupid life. Even secular people, even the world would tell you that. But in the Word of God, what do we see people doing in the Word of God? We see them taking on challenges, working hard, accomplishing big things, not just always taking the easy, lazy, slothful road. Do something with your life. And, you know, part of that involves maybe taking some risk and taking some challenges and doing some. I mean, think about this. What about the parable that Jesus told where he's giving out the talents? He gives out the 10 talents and the 5 talents. And then the guy who gets the 1 talent and he's scared that he's going to mess it up, so he just goes and buries it in the earth. That's MGTOW. Right? You know what I mean? They're like, oh, I'm scared I'm going to screw up on marriage, so let me just not get married and just bury that in the earth. You wicked and slothful servant. You know, you get out there. And look, I'm not saying that everybody has to get married. You know, the Bible teaches, and the Apostle Paul is an example of this, that some guys are out there that just really aren't that interested in getting married, and they're just perfectly happy to be single. But this is a rare person. So most people are not going to fit that bill. The vast majority of the apostles and men of God in the Bible were all married and family men. But there is that rare individual who's like an Apostle Paul who remains single. And there's nothing wrong with remaining single just so long as you don't make any vows to remain single. As long as you don't take a vow of celibacy. Because you don't know, you might change your mind several years from now. Your situation might change. So you don't want to make any vows. It's just swear not at all is a good policy. Amen? So you don't want to make any vows about it. But hey, if you want to remain single, you don't have to get married. Okay. But for the vast majority of people, they need to get married. You know, it's better to marry than to burn. And so what the Bible is teaching is that when we get married, okay, it's our job to lead our house, to rule the house, okay? And the Bible says that one of the qualifications for being a pastor is one that ruleth well his own house. Now look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So the Bible's saying here that the husband's job is to be like Jesus Christ is to the church. He is to nourish and cherish his wife, right? We say in the wedding vows to love and to cherish, But there's also, you know, to love, to nourish, and to cherish, right? Nourish is to feed. Now, obviously, physically, the husband feeds his wife in the sense that he brings home the bacon. You know, he brings home the food. But also, this is talking about feeding them spiritually, okay? Because we see here that Christ loved the church by sanctifying and cleansing it. Sanctifying and cleansing it. Now, look, that means that we as husbands should be the spiritual leader of our home. And you know what? If our wife has problems spiritually or sin in her life or issues with her walk with God, you know, it's our job to be the leader and to lead in those areas and to help her be a better Christian. I mean, think about it. What is my job as the pastor? Because remember, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then it says, if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So there's got to be some parallel between ruling your house and taking care of the church of God. Now notice, it's not necessarily the same ruling. The Bible does talk about the pastor as a ruler, let the elders that rule well. But obviously, it's not the same level of authority. I don't have authority over you personally. You know, I have authority in the church. I'm the pastor of the church. I'm the overseer of the church. I'm the ruler of the church. But I don't have authority over your life personally where I could, you know, come and start telling you how to live your life and getting in your business, etc. There are different spheres of influence. This is the church, and then the family is the family. You know, in your home, I'm not the boss in your home. You're the boss in your home. Okay, that's your family. But here's the thing about it, though. Just as in the home, I'm responsible for what goes on in my home. You know, as the pastor, I'm responsible for what goes on in the church. Now, what is my job as a pastor? Part of my job is to help you be a better Christian, right? Isn't that why you're here? You want someone to lead you to be a better Christian. So, you know, you show up on Sunday morning and you hear a sermon about envy so that you can be a less envious person, right? So that you can be a better Christian. You hear all that teaching and you apply that. Maybe you hear a sermon about reading the Bible and then you start applying that and reading the Bible. You hear a sermon about soul winning. You get out soul winning. You hear sermons on prayer. You start praying, right? You hear sermons against drinking and you quit drinking. This is part of my job as a pastor, right? To try to help you be a better Christian, help you grow and feed you. I'm nourishing you. I'm cherishing you, right? I love you. I feed you. And I'm trying to help you be a better Christian, right? And we all in the church are trying to help each other be better Christians. Iron sharpens iron. And we're better in this group than outside of this group. You know, if we were out on our own, none of us would be as good of a Christian as we are together. We are greater than the sum of our parts. If we were all lone rangers out there, we would all, myself included, I promise you, I would be doing way less for God, and so would you, and so would everybody. Because it's hard to get yourself out there to go soul winning and do all this stuff when you don't have other people around there, around you, working with you, motivating you, etc. So part of my job as the pastor is to try to lead you into greater service for God, right? But here's the thing, that's kind of what we're doing with our families too, isn't it? Like, we want to, as husbands, lead our wife and our children into greater service for God. We want to teach them. I mean, if our children are living in sin, we want to correct that sin and we want to fix those things and teach them what the Bible says and bring the hammer down if we need to and so forth. Well, you know what? It's the same thing. And you know what? I hear pastors sometimes say things like, you know, man, I just can't get my people to go out soul winning. Nobody in the church will go soul winning. I can't get anybody else. I can't get anybody to show up on the evening services, you know. I can't get anybody to want to do anything. Nobody wants to do anything. Now, part of that is just time. You know, I was talking to a guy today, and he said something similar to that to me. He said, man, I saw you have all these soul winning times. I'm having trouble, you know, getting people to show up for stuff like that. And I told him, I said, well, you know, I've been here for 14 years. And, you know, I spent a lot of time in the early days where I was going soul winning and there were a lot of people came to the church and they didn't want to do anything. But part of being a pastor is you have to lead the church and you have to motivate, you have to inspire, right? You got to set the example, you got to do it yourself and then try to motivate, inspire, get people fired up. That's part of the job. And it takes time, of course. But this is what it is. But here's the thing, you know, it's like the old saying goes, you know, that there's no bad student, only a bad teacher, okay? And, you know, when you see, let's say you have a church with a whole bunch of people in it, and nobody wants to go soul winning. And then years and years and years go by, and nobody wants to go soul winning. There's something wrong with the leadership. Okay. I'm not saying the leadership are bad people. I'm just saying that they need to make some change. They need to make some adjustment. Because here's the thing. If I were pastoring a different church, eventually I would have that church out soul winning.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? Now, you know, it might not necessarily happen overnight, but eventually I'd have them out soul winning. And if you got the wrong kind of pastor in here, eventually he would kill the soul winning program and it would completely die over time. You know, so you got to have leadership. So he, all that to say, and that was a little bit of a rabbit trail, but for a reason. I'm trying to bring this back to what does it mean to be a leader as a husband instead of saying, well, I just can't, you know, get my wife to do what she want, what I want her to do, or what. You know, part of that is that you've got to be a leader. You've got to be a better leader. And look, I'm not saying it's easy. It's hard. And obviously, yeah, obviously, if you just marry a total reprobate or something, yeah, you're in trouble. So don't marry kids. Don't marry a reprobate. Okay. But the point is, you know what? If your wife is saved, which you should make sure you're equally yoked. If your wife is saved, then there's hope for your wife. Don't get bitter. Don't get mad. Focus on being a better leader, okay? And this is the challenge of what it means to be a husband, okay? And it's not easy. It's not necessarily simple. But we take it as a challenge, and this is the life that we live. And not just whining and saying it can't be done. So you've got to be a leader and be willing to take on the challenge. And look, what I think a lot of guys are looking for, they're just looking for that perfect Proverbs 31 wife just right out of the box. Now go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They want just the ready-made perfect wife right out of the box. Just plug and play, you know, just ready to go. But guess what? That's not the way life works. And first of all, some of you guys aren't necessarily the greatest catch ever in the first place. You're not exactly, you know, Don Juan here, okay? And you want just this, and basically you find these guys, they want her to look like just a complete whore, but to have the virtue of Proverbs 31. You know what I mean? And they're basically, they want this unicorn. That doesn't exist, basically. Just this perfect woman, and it's like, oh, and by the way, she better play piano. I mean, I've heard these guys just have this list. It's just like, she needs to be beautiful. She needs to be athletic. She needs to be musically talented. She better be intelligent. You know, she better be a virgin, even though they've been sleeping around, and they're overweight, and they're whatever. It's like, look, nobody's perfect, all right? You've got your flaws. You better be ready to marry a wife with flaws. You have, unless you're perfect, expect to marry a wife with flaws. Find someone that you love. Marriage is about loving someone for who they are, not just a list of bullet points. Do you meet my expectations? And then you're wondering why you're not getting the second date. Because you're showing up with your list of criteria. And it's like, oh, by the way, are you willing to have 10 kids with me? You know, are you willing to submit to me and call me Lord? Do you play piano? You know, and it's just like. So the point is, you should expect when you get married that your wife's not going to be perfect. You're not perfect either. Okay. Now, look, a lot of people say to me like, oh, it's easy for you to say because you married someone from another country. It's just these darned American women. You know, I married a woman that was born in communism, literal communism, okay? I married a woman from Europe, and my wife was a feminist when I met her. So it's not like I went to some third world country and got some just ready-made homemaker. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying people act like, oh, it just can't be done. Look, when I met my wife, Obama wasn't around back then, but if he would have been around, she would have been a big Obama supporter. I'm serious. Okay, when I met my wife, she was a left-wing liberal and a feminist. Okay? Look, I'm not saying she was a bad person. It's just that's the society she was being raised in. That's the society she was raised in. You know, she had short hair right about here, you know, and she was a liberal and she was against spanking your children, and she was not saved. Now look, she got saved, and obviously, you know, the Holy Spirit works wonders. You know, when a person gets saved, obviously they're a new person, and once she got saved, then her views changed. You know, and but do you think that she was just a right wing fundamental Baptist overnight? Is that what you think? Because obviously not. Obviously, you know what I had to do? I had to do the same thing that any pastor does with his church, where he's teaching them line upon line, precept upon precept, right? I had to rule my house. And so basically, if I just showed up to pastor a church and I just unloaded the whole truck the first Sunday, everybody's just going to walk out and never come back. You know, it has to be here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. So over the years, you know, I taught my wife and taught her the Word of God and worked with her. And look, I learned a lot of great things from her, too. This wasn't a one-way valve, you know. She knew a lot of things that I didn't know, and I learned a lot of good things from her. And in many ways, her upbringing, in certain ways, her upbringing was even superior to mine in certain areas. And so I was able to gain from the areas where her upbringing was superior, and I was able to teach her the Bible and the Word of God and so forth. So my wife wasn't just ready out of the box, okay? I had to lead. There were challenges over the years of teaching her, and there were arguments, and you know, we had to work through difficulties. This is life, okay? So it's like, well, it's easy for you to say, Pastor Anderson, because you've got a great wife. Yeah, I do have a great wife. 19 years later, okay? Yeah, look, I'm not saying I didn't have a great wife in the beginning, because I did. But let me tell you something. It's not because she was perfect. It's because of the fact that we stayed married, we had the Lord as our guide, we were in church, and I led my home. And that's why I'm pastoring a church right now. Okay? This is the way life works. Now look, I'm not saying that my leadership has been perfect, because it hasn't. I've made mistakes. I haven't been perfect as a pastor either. But the point is, I've been able to rule my home, and I've been able to pastor the church. These are challenging things. And I don't pastor a great church because everybody was perfect when they showed up either. Our church is filled with imperfect people. Okay, that's the way every church is. But we're doing a great work for God, amen? Because God uses people that aren't perfect. Well, you know what? You're not perfect. You're going to marry someone who's not perfect. You got to be a leader and rule your home and nourish and cherish your wife, the washing of the water by the word, and help her to be a better Christian. And hopefully she'll help you to be a better Christian too. This is life. So my final point is this. Faith, hope, and charity will make marriage work. Okay? So we said, number one, don't be bitter against your wife. Number two, don't get bitter against women in general. Number three, be a leader. Okay? Don't just expect your wife to just automatically do all the right things. If that were the case, then God wouldn't have to tell us to rule the home. God wouldn't have to tell us to nourish and cherish and lead. Right? Obviously, there's leadership required. You know, and pastoring this church, I would say that in the year 2020, pastoring Faithful Word Baptist Church is a piece of cake. This church is easy to pastor. I look at other pastors that, and they're struggling and they're having a hard time, and I just think to myself, man, my church is so easy to pastor. It's just like runs on autopilot a lot of the time. You know what I mean? But why is that? It's because over the years there's been teaching, and we've had battles and we've had fights and we had issues. I mean, my staff right now is like a dream team. But I had to go through some pretty bad staff members to get there, didn't I? So right now, I got the dream team staff. But look, this is 14 years later, though, isn't it? There have been times when this church was not easy to pastor, where it was not fun, and where it was a nightmare. But then there are other times when it's just a well-oiled machine, right? Well, guess what? That's the way life works with your family, too. You know, there are going to be some real hard times, some trying times. And then you get a system. You get things dialed in. This is how it works. Instead of just throwing in the towel, okay, and quitting. And there have been many times when I felt like quitting pastoring. Now, I've never felt like quitting on my marriage, but I have felt like quitting on pastoring before over the years. But you know what? I'm glad I didn't. I'm glad I stayed with it through the dark times and the hard times. And then, you know, we're seeing the fruits of the labor now. All the great things and all the fun things of just, you know, seeing so many churches get started and mission trips happening and seeing that soul winning map getting filled in and taking trips to the reservation with 30, 40, 50. We even had a trip up to the Navajo reservation where we had like 150 people go when we went to the real Grand Canyon trip. I mean, we had a huge crew out soul winning. We're cranking through literally thousands of doors in one weekend. That's awesome. That's fun. That's exciting. But you know what? You got to pay the dues to get there, don't you? Well, guess what? You got some awesome days ahead in marriage. But you know what? You got to pay your dues, right? You got to put in the time and put in 10 years, put in 20 years into that marriage. And don't just bail out after 2 years because you're not compatible or whatever. If you're male and she's female, you're compatible. Right? Let me give you a little compatibility check. What's your gender? All right. You're compatible. Done. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a great passage. This is kind of the love chapter, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 uses the word charity, but charity is, of course, synonymous with love. And it says at the end, in verse 13, it says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity." Now, jump back, if you would, to verse number 4. The Bible says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." And then look at this verse. "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But charity never fails." And what do we see here? Believeth all things. Here's your faith. Believe and faith are the same word, right? Believeth all things, hopeth all things. So there's your hope, right? So you've got faith, hope, and charity. "Now abideth these three, faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these is charity." So what do I mean about faith, hope, and charity to make your marriage work? Number one, you must have faith in marriage. Don't lose faith. Charity believeth all things. What does it mean? It means that you don't just think to yourself, "Oh, this will never work. This is a lost cause." You've got to have faith in God's institution. God set up marriage. God made men the way they are. God made women the way they are. Men have issues that makes them annoying. And women have issues that make them annoying. God already knew that. God set us up with our weaknesses and strengths the way we are. And yet God instituted marriage and said, "A man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife." He knew what that was going to be like. So, "Oh, you understand in 2020. There is nothing new under the sun. I promise you the same things that you're going through in your marriage right now are the same things that were going on hundreds of years ago or even thousands of years ago. Same stuff was going on. I'm sure this feminist junk isn't new. There are probably all kinds of feminist movements throughout history. All kinds of nonsense. Now, is it worse now? Yeah, it probably is worse now. But the fundamentals are still the same. God ordained marriage. God created this institution. Don't lose faith in it. Have faith in the institution. Believe all things, okay? Believe that you can succeed at a marriage in 2020. And if you're single, believe. Don't get sucked into this faggoty MGTOW propaganda. "Oh, you know, women are so bad." Go be a fag then, you queer little sissy. What are you talking about? Women are so... Why don't you like women? You have queer tendencies? "Oh, these women are so hateful to her." You sound like some bull dyke who hates men. That's what you sound like. So don't get all down on women. And don't be all woman. It's unseemly. It makes you seem like a wimp. It makes you seem like you're not manly. Okay? Because a man isn't going to sit there and whine and complain about how these women are just out of control. You know, he's going to take one and get her under control. Make it a project called marriage. All right? So, faith. And then hope. You know, hope. I mean, look, there's hope. God has given us the tools to have a good marriage. We've got the scriptures as our guide. I've got the Holy Spirit. She's got the Holy Spirit. There's hope. And then, of course, it's going to take charity. We must love our wives. And that brings us back full circle to the beginning of the sermon. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. So we have two choices. You know, we can just get bitter because of all the feminist junk, and we can get all angry and misogynistic and hateful and bitter and woman-hating and get together with our MGTOW buddies and our man cave and just talk about how we don't need women and we're going our own way and all this stuff. Or instead of getting bitter, you can actually love your wife in spite of her flaws. Love that girl that you're going to marry in spite of her flaws. Love her, cherish her, nourish her, and admonish her and help her to be a better Christian. You know, and if you know what, if she has issues, if she has problems, if she has sin in her life, you know, why don't you help her get the sin out of her life? And you know, how do I do that as a pastor? How do I help people get the sin out of their life? You know, it's a lot of inspiration and motivation and preaching. It's not typically me coming up to you and saying like, all right, so let's talk about getting the sin out of your life. Right? I mean, how many of you have had me come up to you and say, hey, you know, don't raise your hand, please. You know, have had me come up to you and say, hey, you need to quit drinking. You need to quit smoking. You need to quit doing. Now, obviously, some major sins like that, I have told people, hey, you need to get out of fornication. You need to quit drinking. If it's on that 1 Corinthians 5 list. But how many of you have I come and cleaned out your video cabinet or cleaned out your music library or cleaned out your magazine rack? Or how many of you have I come over to your house and went through your closet and say, oh, this has got to go. Oh, can't wear this. This has got to go. Is that what I did? I've never done that. Okay. Now, look, obviously, as a husband, you have more power. But at the same time, the answer to everything isn't always ruling with an iron fist either. You've got, you know, the Bible teaches gentleness as well. You know, we've got to be gentle. We don't want to be too heavy-handed. We want to lead and be firm, but we also want to love and cherish and hear a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. I did not unload the whole truck on my wife when we first met. I did not unload the whole truck on her. Even when we were married, even once we were married, I didn't just say, look, these are all the things that you need to fix. You stinking liberal, you know, you left wing liberal from Europe, from Germany. You know, it's like, how many world wars have you guys started? Are you guys going to start a third one? I mean, look, my wife and I, when we were first married, hey, we loved each other. We had a great time. We enjoyed life as newlyweds. And you know what? I didn't just give her this huge laundry list of, hey, here's 50 things that have to change about you in the next year because, you know, you're a Christian now. You know, it's just like, you know, you just learn one thing at a time, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little there. Just like people who come to church. People don't come to church and typically just clean up their life the first week, do they? It's typically a process of getting rid of this sin, getting rid of that sin. They start reading their Bible. They start doing some soul winning. They're kind of just working on one thing at a time. That's how the Christian life works. That's how marriage works. That's how our lives work. So the title of the sermon is Be Not Bitter Against Them. Don't become one of these bitter toward women type. If you're married, don't be bitter against your wife. If you're single, don't get bitter toward women in general. Okay? Don't give up on God's institution of marriage. Be a leader and have faith, hope, and charity to do it right. Even in the year 2000, I believe it's possible to have a godly marriage and to raise godly children in 2020. Now, is society working against us? Absolutely. Is the court system going to be in, is the court system going to back us up? And rule, is some judge going to rule that a wife obey her husband and say, you know, I hereby, you know, sentence you to be dealt with by your husband. He's going to rule over you and make sure that you obey. I am court ordering you to obey your husband. This court is adjourned. You think that's going to happen? No. Our whole society, even 99% of churches won't even back up you as a leader in your home, men. Just be thankful you at least go to a church that teaches that women are supposed to obey their husbands. Because 99% of churches don't even teach that anymore. They've just completely caved in on that, and they teach the world's feminist junk. So look, most of society's against you. The secular world's against you. School's against you. The entertainment industry's against you. The movies and the TV, they're all painting the wrong picture of what marriage should look like, what relationships should look like. But you know what? Be of good cheer, because Christ has overcome the world. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Amen. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so these guys with their propaganda of, oh, look how, you know, all these women are initiated. 70% of divorces are initiated by women. Here's the thing. I'm not trying to be married to 70% of women. I'm only trying to be married to one woman. So how many marriages need to succeed for me? Just one. How many marriages need to succeed for you? Just one. So it doesn't matter if there is this plethora of women out there that are doing all this wickedness. All you need to do is find one saved woman who loves the Lord. You find a saved woman who loves the Lord, and you grow in grace together in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it can be done. So don't get sucked into all this. Yeah, the whole world's against us. What else is new? The world's against us in so many areas of our life, but what do? We press forward, okay? And through Christ, we can do all things. He always gives us the victory, so don't give up on this thing of marriage, or don't give up on women in general. It's ridiculous, all right? Do not be bitter against them. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for women, Lord. We just thank you so much that you've given us a help meet for us, Lord. Thank you for my wife that I've been married to for 19 years, Lord. And I just thank you for all the good times that we've had and all the great years that are ahead. Lord, if it would be your will, and we just thank you so much for our children. And Lord, I'm thankful for the blessings that you've given me in my marriage. And I pray that other people's marriages would also be blessed. And I pray that the singles that are out there, Lord, that you would guide them to a spouse that would love you, and that they would be smart enough to recognize him or her when they show up, that they would actually marry someone who's virtuous and godly, and that together they could defy the odds and defy the statistics and actually have a Christ-honoring marriage in 2020 and beyond. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.